And I'm glad to be with you on this Christmas morning. And we're going to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and his purpose in coming through scripture and song this morning. So I invite you to take your songbooks, number 175, O Come All Ye Faithful. Number 175. And let's stand as we sing together.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, oh, come ye faithful, come and behold him, mourn the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation, sing all ye brought hosts up and above. Glory to God, oh, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Oh, Jesus, to thee the all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Let's pray together. Our Father, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we are grateful that you sent your Son, your only Son, to come to earth, to become a man, to taste death for every man, that salvation could be available to all through simple faith in Christ alone. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you and your Son this morning and to rejoice again in his coming to the earth and his finished work on the cross. May the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can remain standing. Number 184. Number 184. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Let's sing it together. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and a certain shepherd, means of the same. Of that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God, my name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy,
comfort and joy, oh God of comfort. Now, ladies, fear not. Of comfort and joy. Now the fellows. The shepherds at the tidings rejoiced, chins in mind, and left their flocks a-feeding in tempest storm, and went to Bethlehem straightway, the Son of God to find. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy, oh, tide of comfort and everyone. And when they came to Bethlehem, when our dear Savior lay, they found Him in a manger, wrapped feet on hay, His mother Mary kneeling down unto the Lord did pray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Thank you. You may be seated. This time our ushers can come forward for the morning offering. This is a time in which believers, as they prayerfully consider the opportunity to give, as an act of worship to the Lord, an act of good stewardship of what God has given to them, a desire then as a byproduct to support the ministry of the Word of God here at Duluth Bible Church. And so if you're a believer and you've prayed about this, you'd like to give, indeed, this is the opportunity to do that. If you're new, visiting, unsaved, not in a position to give, again, this is between each believer and the Lord. So before we take up the offering, Wade, would you pray for us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather here today to listen to your word, and thank you for the freedom we have to do so. Thank you especially today, Lord, for just the gift of your Son, for sending him down to earth to live a sinless life and to be sacrificed in full payment for all of our sins. And I pray that for any that may not know the simple plan of salvation, that they would just understand that that sacrifice paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And all we need to do is believe, and we have eternal life. And we just thank you for that gift today. Thank you for this opportunity to give today, Lord, that we would gather these funds and we would give freely, and that we would use those funds, and you would give wisdom to the elders to use those to spread your word throughout the world. Thank you for being able to listen to your message again this morning. We just pray that you would be with Pastor, give him the words he needs, and that we would be encouraged, and you would be glorified. In your precious name we pray, amen.
Amen. While the offering is being passed, I invite you to take your hymnals. Once again, number 190. Number 190, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Angels we have heard on high sweetly singing o'er the, and the mountains in reply echoing their joy is strange. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Dei.
The last stanza.
Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Yes, glory to God. I'd like you to take your Bibles at this time and open them to Galatians chapter 4. This will be our passage of study this morning. Galatians chapter 4. As we look at the wonderful truth of how God sent forth His Son, we're going to read this passage together. If you don't happen to have a New King James Version of the Bible, it's right here up on the PowerPoint. If you do, you can just follow along in your Bibles. Or if you have bad eyes, you can follow along in your Bibles. We're going to say this passage several times throughout our service today, and I hope by the time we're done that you can remember this passage. We'll start with the reference, we'll say the passage, we'll end with the reference. Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Galatians 4:4-7. As we think of the birth of Jesus Christ, as we think of the first Christmas morning, we know that we don't know exactly what day Christ was born. December 25th, we don't know that. We know it was this time of year, but we don't know the exact day. But the importance of it isn't in the date of it. The importance isn't in the name of it. The importance isn't in the commercialism of it is as it is today. The importance of Christ's birth is who He is and why He came and what He accomplished in providing salvation for us. And if we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I'd like to draw out 7 things from this passage regarding Christ's first coming. First of all, let's consider the timing of Jesus Christ's coming. The timing of Jesus Christ's coming was when the fullness of the time was come. That's what the Scripture says. When the fullness of the time was come. In fact, let's say verse 4 altogether. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, when we think of the timing of Christ's coming, it's when the fullness of the time had come. Now, what does that mean? Well, we recognize that God in eternity past knew full well that Adam would sin in the garden, and He designed a plan of salvation for us, according to 1 Peter 1:17, 18, and 19, a plan of redemption. And in doing so, He was right on schedule. Now, the 11th attribute of God, in our thinking at times, is God is slow. And yet, He was right on time, though it was 4,000 years or so after He initially had made the promise to Adam and Eve in the garden of sending a Redeemer that would crush the head of Satan. In Genesis 3, in verse 15. 4,000 years. But when the fullness of the time had come, at the exact time, the right time, the providential time, the sovereign time, the time that God had determined, God sent forth the Son. You say, well, what played into the fullness of the time? Let me mention at least 3 things. Number 1 was the universal use of Koine Greek. Now, Koine Greek is the language of the New Testament. It was the language of Alexander the Great.
And when he conquered the then known world in order to do business with him, he didn't learn your language, you learned his. And in doing so, this caused Koine Greek to be used in country after country after country. So that when the New Testament was written, the Word of God could spread rapidly in light of the conquering of Alexander the Great and the spreading of Koine Greek. Secondly, it involved the peace of the Roman Empire, known as Pax Romana. You see, by virtue of the fact that Rome ruled the then known world, this again allowed for peaceful conditions in order for the spread of the gospel to move rapidly. And the good news of what Christ had done on the cross through his death and resurrection then could again spread from country to country without the internal wars and conflicts that would hinder such a spread. Thirdly, there was the amazing road system of the Romans, such as the Appian Way. And in doing so, the Romans were very much into roads, into bridges, into structures. And again, this allowed for quick travel and the moving from place to place to place to place in the spreading of the gospel. You see, God is always on time. God knows exactly when He wants to meet a need. And He wanted from eternity past to meet this need that we would have of salvation. So when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son at the exact time. Let's sing about that as we take our hymn books again and sing Joy to the World, number 173. 173. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare its room, and heaven and nature see, and heaven and nature see, and heaven, nature see. Joy to the world, the Savior bring. Let men their God implore, while fields and flocks, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sound. The last stanza. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, wonders of His love, and wonders of His love. So the timing of Jesus Christ's coming was when the fullness of the time was come. The second thing we note from this passage is the sender in Jesus Christ's coming was none other than God the Father. God the Father. For we see again in Galatians 4, in verse 4, let's say it together, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Who sent forth His Son? God sent forth His Son. God the Father sent forth His Son. And the word send forth means to send forth on a mission, to send forth with a purpose. You see, when God sent His Son, it was not only to reveal God to man, but it was also to redeem man from sin and to reconcile man to God. And He came to reign as Israel's king, but we know that they rejected Him, crucified Him through the Romans, but God raised Him from the dead, and through this amazing work on the cross provided salvation for all. And you see, for many years, Israel had waited for their Messiah. In fact, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, they're still waiting. Today, at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, there will be Jews praying for their Messiah to come because they have failed to recognize He already came in the person of Jesus Christ. And you see, God sent forth His Son at the exact time with a specific purpose in mind in order to provide salvation. And we know from Matthew 1, we know from Isaiah 7 and so forth, His name would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So God sent forth His Son. As we think of that, let me again encourage you to grab your songbook number 163. As we think of the prayer of Israel during all those years, O come, Emmanuel.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourn in lonely exile years, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring of and chief, our spirits by the advent here, disperse the gloomy cloud of night, and death's dark shadow put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, holy Israel.
The last stanza.
O come, desire of nations by, a people in one heart and mind. When envy, strife, and quarrel cease, fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, Israel.
So the timing of Jesus Christ's coming was when the fullness of the time was come. The sender in Jesus Christ's coming was God the Father. The one sent in Jesus Christ's coming is referred to here as His Son, God's Son. Let's say verse 4 altogether again. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Notice, His Son. You know, I remember talking to a Jehovah Witness once, and this Jehovah Witness told me that the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, but it never says He's God's Son. Now, why were they trying to make a distinction? Because they would say that people are sons of God, but they're never referred to as God's Son, per se. You see, when one is God's Son, he has the same nature as his Father. And thus, Jesus Christ would be fully God, who became fully man in order to provide salvation for us. He's God's Son, His only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His monogenes, His unique Son. There is none like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's Son. He has the nature of His Father, so we could anticipate that His work would be perfect. On the other hand, He took upon Himself a human body in order to die. You see, He is God's Son. And He's been sent on a very specific purpose in order to provide salvation for us. Number 191 reminds us of this. In fact, it's amazing at times how much scripture and doctrinal accuracy these Christmas songs have, though occasionally they don't. Number 191. Hark the herald angels sing.
Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sin is reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the sky. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by heart is heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Long desire, behold him come, offsprings of the virgin womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. With men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
As this song said in verse 2, Christ, the highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. Notice the sense of deity. Long desired, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, his humanity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. You know, the word incarnation, the word carne is the word for flesh. In means in flesh. The Jesus Christ came in flesh. And that's exactly what happened when he was conceived in the womb of a virgin by means of the Holy Spirit. And that's the fourth thing we notice in our passage in Galatians chapter 4, that we've seen the timing of Jesus Christ coming was when the fullness of the time was come. The sender in Jesus Christ coming was God the Father, and he sent him on a specific mission. The one sent in Jesus Christ coming is called God's Son. The means of Jesus Christ coming is he was born of a woman. He was born of a woman. Let's read verse 4 again, all together. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Notice he was born. He was born. It speaks of his humanity. As deity, as God, he never needed to be born. He always was and ever will be. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Though Micah 5 verse 2, while acknowledging his deity, predicted he would be born in Bethlehem. And that's exactly what happened. And he was born of a woman. What do we know about this woman? Well, her name was Mary. We know that she was betrothed or engaged to Joseph. This engagement was a legal arrangement that would occur in which there was some kind of covenant made, some kind of dowry put down, and therefore it was a binding agreement, and usually after that would transpire, they would wait about a year or so before they would actually get married and consummate the marriage. And it was during this time that Mary found out that she was pregnant with child. We know that the angel Gabriel played into this, according to Luke chapter 1. We know that while she was a godly woman, she was not a sinless woman. In fact, she rejoiced in God, her Savior. But she had a tremendous divine viewpoint, for she knew the Word of God. If you ever read the Magnificat there in Luke chapter 1, you will see the reality of one Old Testament truth after another, after another, after another. She was a godly woman. She knew the Word of God well. And God chose her in order to be the means by which His Son would come into the world by means of the Holy Spirit through her. And as I said before, the virgin birth really was very normal. The birth was normal. It was the conception that was supernatural. As the Holy Spirit provided, as it were, the sperm, Mary provided the egg, and Jesus Christ was conceived and then born as God in human flesh. He was born of a woman. And again, why would he need to be man? Why would he need to be born of a woman? Because God cannot die. And that's why Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, a man. Why? For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. As we think of that birth in that manger, and we know that, frankly, if we were going to bring, if I was God and I was going to bring my son into the world, I would have made a splash of it. You know, ticker tape parades. You know, things in the skies, you know, announcing his birth and da-da-da-da-da. But that's not the way God does it. God's ways are not our ways. Instead, in a very humble situation, he brought forth his son, born of a woman. At this time, we're going to invite any of the children who want to come on up and sing Away in the Manger to do that. You know, the young kids that are here, you can just come on up this time. There's no age limit on this, by the way. Brandon's coming up. I mean, he's excited. Okay, do we have any volunteers here? Do we have any kids here today? Come on up, kids. Here we go. We've got some coming. All right. Too bad we don't have any space for you. Where are we going to put you?
How about if we have a stand right over here?
This time we're going to have what we call an impromptu special. And what we're going to do is we're going to invite any of the adults that want to come on up this time and sing. We won't have you do Away in the Manger, though. But we'll have you sing What Child Is This? So bring your hymn books, and anyone who wants to come on up, teenagers or adults or those who didn't come on up earlier, You're welcome to do that. This is the only invitation to come forward we have at our church, okay? Number God's people said, Amen. We've seen the timing of Jesus Christ's coming was when the fullness of the time was come. The sender in Jesus Christ's coming was God the Father. The one sent in Jesus Christ's coming is God's Son. The means of Jesus Christ's coming was He was born of a woman. And the dispensation of Jesus Christ's coming was He was born under the law. He was born under the law. We see this again in verse 4. Let's say it all together. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Born under the law. Now, what does this mean? Well, we recognize that in God's plan of the ages, there are various dispensations, and the law was a dispensation. It was an administration. It was an economy in which the manual for Israel was the law. And the law was holy and just and good because it came from God himself. The problem, however, was that man could not keep it. And Israel miserably failed. The proposition of the law was obey and you will be blessed. Disobey and you'll be cursed. In fact, you see, when Paul's writing here in Galatians chapter 4, he's addressing this problem of the law. For there were those Judaizers, legalizers, that had come into the area of Galatia and say that you need the law either to be justified or to be sanctified. Now, when we think of it, Christ, again, was born under the law. The law ended at Calvary when the temple veil was ripped from top to bottom. Christ was born under the law. That's why he was circumcised on the right day. That's why he kept the feast days. That's why he amazingly kept the law. And this is remarkable because no human had ever kept the law before. But our Lord Jesus did, for he was the sinless, spotless Son of God. And those who seek to be justified by law instead of by grace really are under the curse. We see in Galatians 3, if you look there for a moment. In Galatians 3 and verse 10, we read these words. But as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, the law demanded 100% obedience 100% of the time regarding 100% of the law. And no one could keep that. God gave us a law in order to be the manual for Israel, but in doing so, also to show how holy he is and how sinful we are, that we would see our need for a Savior. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is that Savior. And thus, we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. I mean, the problem was not with the law was perfect. If there was any law that could have given you eternal life, it was the law of God. The problem is not with the law of God, the problem is with man and his inability to keep the law. The statistical example of that is Israel, though any Gentile who would have been under the law, which they weren't, but if they would have tried to attempt righteousness through that means, would have miserably failed as well. Verse 22, but the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, how? By faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the law serves a purpose, even to this day. Though the dispensation of law has ended, the law serves a purpose in showing, again, people how sinful they are, that they would see their need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and put their faith in Him. You see, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why did He come? He came in order to provide salvation for us. This was an amazing act of love and of mercy and of grace, because God owes us nothing. If He gave us what we deserve, He should condemn us to hell. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As God has set forth His Son to be a propitiation, a satisfactory payment on our behalf when His Son died for our sins, past, present, and future on the cross. We'll sing about that as we sing together, Love Was When. Love was when God became a man.
lock in time and space, without rank or place. Love was God, born of Jewish kin, just a carpenter with some fishermen. Love was when Jesus walked in history. Lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God, nailed to bleed and die, to read and love one such as I. Love was when God became a man, down where I could see love that reached to me. Love was God dying for my sin, and so trapped was I, my whole world came in. Love was when Jesus rose to walk with me. Lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was Christ, only he would try to read and save one such as I.
And so we've seen the timing of Jesus Christ coming was when the fullness of the time was come. The sender in Jesus Christ coming was none other than God the Father. The one sent in Jesus Christ coming is God's Son. The means of Jesus Christ coming is he was born of a woman. The dispensation of Jesus Christ coming was he was born under the law. And now we see, summarized in one phrase, the purpose of Jesus Christ coming was to redeem. To redeem. Again, in Galatians 4, let's read verses 4 and 5 altogether. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Notice the phrase, to redeem. It's an infinitive of a purpose. It sets forth to us why he came, why he was born of a woman, why he was sent by God to redeem those who are under the law, to redeem them. And you see, the shadow of the cross lay, as it were, upon that manger in Bethlehem. For he came for no other reason, primarily, I should say, but to redeem. Yes, first to reign as Israel's king, they rejected him. To reveal God to man, he did that. But in light of that rejection, he died on the cross to redeem us. And you see, to redeem carries the idea of to purchase us with a price. You see, in those days, slavery was commonplace. It was not uncommon to go to the city square and see slaves bought and sold on a regular basis. And in doing so, there was a price that would be paid for the slave. Now, slaves could not redeem themselves. They would need a redeemer, someone who was willing to redeem, someone who had the means to redeem, were qualified, as it were, to redeem. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was born outside of the slave market of sin, because he was born sinless, was qualified to redeem. He was willing to redeem, and he was willing to shed his blood to redeem. For we recognize redemption takes a price. And in this case, the price was the death of Jesus Christ. For the penalty for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, he came to redeem us, to purchase us out of the slave market. And this was needed because we were born into that slave market. We were a slave to sin, a slave to Satan. We were on our way to hell. We needed to be born again. And the only way out was not by something we could do for God. It wasn't by good efforts or good intentions. It was by something God did for us when He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. And to redeem us, He had to die, for He was born to die. Let's sing about it.
On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where He lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, He was wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when He came, He would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow. But He left paradise. With His blood He paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, He was wounded that I might live. From His throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven, saying, in exchange for the cross of Calvary, for my gain suffered loss, for my sin He bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, He was wounded that I might live. Dearest Lord, evermore may Thy cross I adore, as I follow the path to Calvary. Of Thy death I partake, my ambition I forsake, all my will I surrender to Thee. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, He was wounded that I might live.
You can imagine being redeemed out of the slave market of sin, and then being told by the person who redeemed you that you're set free, you're free to go. You'd be amazed, you'd be flabbergasted, you'd be overwhelmed, you would be thrilled. You've never been free, as it were, and now you're free to go. Purchased out of the slave market of sin, and now free to go. Unless you choose to voluntarily serve this new master, the Lord Jesus Christ in this case. And in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We see, lastly, the results of Jesus Christ coming for those who trust in Him alone as Savior. And there are three that stand out in the passage. There are many more that could be mentioned. But there are three that are highlighted here for our recognition in light of the context of what Paul was addressing in Galatians. The first is that of adoption as sons. Again, let's read verses 4 and 5 together. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, this phrase, adoption of sons, carries far more meaning than we normally denote to adoption. Now, it carries the idea of taking someone into your family, but it's more than that. The idea of adoption here is not only taking you into someone's family, but giving you full adult sonship rights. Not treated as a child, but treated as an adult. With all the blessings and all the privileges of being an adult. And in the same way, when a person has been saved by the grace of God, that they become a child of God and they're blessed with all spiritual blessings, whether they are 8 years old or whether they are 80 years old. And they are given full adult sonship rights in the sense of all the privileges that believers have. One does not have to wait to receive those privileges. One does not have to wait to receive those blessings. They're ones the moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And notice it says that we might here receive the adoption. We might. Why might? Because you have to personally put your faith in Christ to receive that adoption of son. You see, it's available to all. Christ has died for all. He's provided a redemptive payment for all. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to be saved. He wants us to be adopted as His child into His family and blessed with all spiritual blessings. But again, as a perfect gentleman, He will not force us to do that. If we want to trust instead in our own works and our own righteousness and trying to keep the law or thinking that we could go to heaven by being baptized or confirmed or something we do, then He says, okay, I will respect your decision that you have rejected Me, Jesus Christ, and what I have done. And you said, in essence, that when I cried out on the cross, it is finished, that it really wasn't. When I say it's by grace, it really isn't. It's by your works, it's by law, it's by ritual. It's not really finished. Somehow, you can contribute to this plan of salvation. And the fact of the matter is, we can't contribute. And so, He came to redeem those who are under the law, that we, as Jews and Gentiles, might receive the adoption of sons. The second thing we notice by way of the results of Jesus Christ coming for those who trust in Him alone as Savior are the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I should say, comes into your heart. Comes into your heart. Now, He doesn't come in because you asked Him in. He comes in according to verse 6, and because you are sons. How did you become a son? By faith in Christ. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts crying out, Abba, Father. Because you're a son. You don't have to ask Jesus into your heart, nor do you have to ask the Holy Spirit into your heart, for the Spirit of His Son is the Holy Spirit. He comes into your heart the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, through simple faith in Him. And as a result, you can now cry out, Abba, Father. So notice how all three members of the Trinity are involved here. Notice, first of all, God sent forth His Son. Now God sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Notice all three members of the Trinity are involved in your salvation. God the Father sent forth His Son so you could be redeemed. And through faith in Christ, God then sends forth the Spirit of His Son to reside in your heart, regenerating you so that you're born again and you have a new nature. He indwells you and seals you until the day of redemption. And He enables you to cry, Abba, Father. This is a term of endearment. It's a term of affection. It's a term of relationship. God now is my Father. He's not just God, you know, in some impersonal way. He's Abba, Father, like Daddy. That's the idea. It's a term of affection, a term, again, of intimacy, a term of relationship. Abba, Father. And there's a third blessing. Not only adoption as sons, not only the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes into your hearts, but thirdly, you are an heir of God. An heir of God. In fact, let's read verses 6 and 7 all together. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Notice, an heir of God. But that makes tremendous logical sense. Because when one becomes a son, they normally have an inheritance from their father. Upon the death that it gives them in their last will and testament, usually, some kind of blessing, some kind of wealth of some kind. And because if you are a son, if you've been saved by the grace of God, then you are an heir of God through Christ, and you get the blessings that God has given to you. But notice, it's through Christ. Not through a church, including this one, and not through a ritual, and not through trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's through Christ. And it's only through Christ. And if there's nothing else that you've grasped today, hopefully you would realize that this entire message is focused on Jesus Christ. For apart from Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation. Apart from Jesus Christ, there would be no redemption. Apart from Jesus Christ, we could not have the blessings of God and a home in heaven. But because of Him, He has provided us redemption. He has put His Spirit into our hearts so that we cry, Abba, Father, and we now are an heir of God. Wow. And to think that we deserve the opposite, it's amazing. To think that we deserved hell and He gave us heaven, it's amazing. And yet it's true. It's a wonderful truth. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would hope that as we refreshed your mind with truths, for the most part, you perhaps already knew, that it would just renew an appreciation for God the Father and His great love for you, of God the Son and His work for you, and God the Holy Spirit who now lives inside of you, so that as a result you could just be rejoicing in the Lord and glorying in His grace, and His grace again would appeal to you to want to yield yourself to the Lord, to let your life count for Jesus Christ. You'd want to walk in fellowship with your Heavenly Father now, whose plan is best for you. In fact, we're really good at making a mess out of our lives. And sin complicates our life. And yet, God's plan is best. And what is so amazing, and I shared this before, when we were in Florida last spring, Nancy and I, and we went on this vacation, and we had a GPS system, and we were as ignorant as they come about how to use those. The thing we kept hearing over and over again was recalculating. Recalculating. We took another wrong turn. Recalculating. It became the theme of the trip. Recalculating. And you know what I love about God's GPS system is He knows that we sin. He knows when we're going to blow it. He knows everything about us before He saved us. And He's willing to take us right where we're at and say, recalculating, I'm ready to take you right where you're at and take you where you need to be. That's the God of grace that we have. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I know of no greater day than to accept the gift of salvation than on Christmas Day. In fact, you probably already have received, if you're like most people, you've probably opened your gifts already by now.
And in doing so, you accepted gifts from others who paid for that gift and usually offered it to you in love. And you received it free of charge. You did not offer to them $20 in return, for then it would not be a gift. And in the same way, God's gift of salvation is offered in love, paid for by Christ, received through simple childlike faith in Him, so that the moment we put our trust in Christ alone, the gift of salvation becomes ours, and we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. It's through Christ that all these blessings come to us. And frankly, believers, is this not a message worth sharing all year round? As I think of that, we end our service today with number 181 in your songbooks. Number 181, go tell it on the mountain. Number 181, it begins with the chorus, and then the stanzas and the chorus. And let's stand as we sing together.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds fear and tremble when low of the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger the humble Christ was born, and brought us God's salvation that blessed Christmas morn. God, tell it on the mountain,